Well, in my age and in my forgetfulness, I forgot to announce the most exciting event of this next week, and that's next Sunday, which is, of course, Easter Sunday. And I know you want to be here on Easter Sunday, but you especially want to be here this Easter Sunday as we get to celebrate five baptisms that day. So we really will look forward to being able to see five individuals in our midst express their obedience to Jesus through the waters of baptism. So you don't want to miss next Sunday. We look forward to that. Well, let's please turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We read this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Well, as today is Palm Sunday, all over the world, pulpits in the Church of Jesus are doing just as we are doing right now and are preaching from one of the four gospel accounts of this story. This story of Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding on the back of a donkey. So a very simple question this morning is this: what does it matter to the world and to your life right now that 2,000 years ago, a colt, a young donkey, carried Jesus into the city of Jerusalem? Well, why don't we pray as we begin? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word and its promise to teach and rebuke and correct and train your people in righteousness. Indeed, by your word and by your spirit, would you please make us more complete and equipped for every good work. To the praise of your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps you've heard of an African ruler named Jean Bedel Bokassa. On December the 4th, 1977, in Bangui, in the capital of the Central African Empire, the world press witnessed his coronation. The price tag for that one event, and which was designed and choreographed by a French designer, was $25 million. Some estimate that to be $80 million today. The procession began with eight of Bokassa's 29 official children parading down the royal carpet to their seats. Catherine, the favorite of Bokassa's nine wives, was wearing a $73,000 gown made from Paris, strewn with pearls that she had picked for herself. The emperor himself, he arrived in a golden eagle coach drawn by six beautiful horses. And he wore a 32-pound robe with 785,000 strewn pearls and gold embroidery. On his brow, he wore a gold crown of laurel wreaths like those worn by Roman consuls. As that sacred march came to its conclusion, Bokassa seated himself in his $2.5 million eagle throne, took off his gold laurel wreath, and as Napoleon had done 173 years before, took his $2.5 million crown, which was topped with an 80-carat diamond, and placed upon his head. I am exhausted sharing that with you. Bokassa's reign, however, was not as grand as his coronation. He was 3 years later overthrown and eventually put on trial for treason and murder. And in 1987, he was cleared of charges of cannibalism, but found guilty of the murder of schoolchildren and other crimes. He was sentenced to a life in solitary confinement. Bokassa is just one of the many cruel dictators that we read about in the pages of history. Jesus Christ is a different kind of king. His character is different. His heart for his people is different. His ways are different. His kingdom is different. And in this passage, we see that his entry, his announcement as king, is different. It has been said before by others that Jesus was not the king that everyone expected. And he was not the king that everyone wanted. But he was the king that everyone needed. So, what about this donkey? Well, verse 1 provides some context. Matthew, who is recording these events for us, tells us in verse 1 that they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives. The they is Jesus and the 12, and they are journeying toward Jerusalem. They're going there for the annual Passover celebration. This, of course, is the feast that celebrates God's delivering of the Hebrews from Egypt, the story in Exodus. God's deliverance of the Hebrews by way of shed blood of a lamb that was painted over their wooden door frames. The disciples do not understand this yet, but on this trip, Jesus is en route to Jerusalem, not just to commemorate this event, but to fulfill it. On this trip, he is going to be the lamb. On this trip, his blood is going to be spilled on a wooden cross to deliver his people for all time. So what we see in verse 1 of Matthew 21 is really the beginning of the end. These last number of weeks and months, we have been studying here the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. But here now we jump to the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry. This is it. It's all been leading up to this. And here now we are told that they neared Jerusalem. And they arrived at Bethphage. Now Bethphage is a suburb of Jerusalem. And attached to Bethphage is the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives stood higher than Jerusalem. And that meant that for Jesus and his 12 disciples, they were afforded the opportunity to look out at a spectacular panoramic view of Jerusalem. And so there they are, and they are but just a mile away from their destination. They're very close. And it's here, in those moments, that this peculiar request is made. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." Now, Jesus is not out of shape. He has been on foot his whole ministry. And he has not just sprained an ankle. So why then does Jesus commandeer this donkey, this young colt? for such a short ride. He needs it, he says. Why? He needs it to lift the secret of who he really is. You know, if you were to look back a little bit in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 31, you would find a story where Jesus healed two blind men. And at the end of that story, he sternly warns them, "Be sure that no one finds out." And now here, just if you were to turn back just a tiny little bit to chapter 20, right before our story, Jesus again heals two blind men, but this time gives no such warning. See, the time has come for Jesus to unveil his true identity. And the colt and the donkey are needed not to stage a living nativity, but to stage a living entry, to tell a living parable. A living parable that is going to say, the time is now. Let everyone know that I am the king, and to see the kind of king that I am. Well, in those first three verses, Jesus has already shown, at least to his disciples, some of the kind of king that Jesus is. In those first three verses, we can look closely and see that Jesus is the divine king. When Jesus tells the two disciples the precise place that they will find the donkey and colt, in the village right in front of them, and tells them that they will find it in record time, immediately, Jesus is displaying to everyone that he is perfect GPS. And makes our GPS look rather silly and sad. He sees. He knows. He is showing that he possesses ability that God alone possesses. And the reason is because he is the eternal, begotten Son of God. And not only does he know where of these animals, but he has ordained them to be there for this certain time and place and purpose. This is why when he instructs the disciples to go, he says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, the Lord needs them." Notice he does not say, tell them that the master needs them. No, not that the rabbi needs them, not the prophet needs them, not the teacher needs them. No, you are to say to them, the Lord needs them. Jesus is giving a claim to be the Lord of all. He is the divine king. And it means for us that to know Jesus, to understand Jesus, to truly follow Jesus, is to know him as the divine king. He is no mere prophet, no mere teacher, no, not just a rabbi, but the eternal begotten Son of God, come in the flesh, the divine king. And as the divine king, has divine rights. Not just over donkeys, but over all. So he is the divine king. And in verses 4 to 5, he is going to tell everybody now that he is also the prophesied king. Verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" Now, what are these verses? These verses are drawn from the Old Testament, from Zechariah 9:9 and from Isaiah 62:11. Those verses were written about 500 years before Jesus is here on the scene in this moment. And those verses were written back at a time when God's people had just come back from exile. And the reason that they were in exile was largely because of their kings. because their kings, time and time again, led their own people astray into idolatry and injustice and sin. And once the exile had ended and the people had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, there was Zechariah, a prophet, and he held out hope, promising a day when God would send his king. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Oh, there will be a king. And Zechariah said that a king would come, and when he came, he would be identifiable as one who is mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so here now, 500 years after those words were written, here now is Jesus orchestrating all of these events. And everybody knows this prophecy. And so Jesus is applying this prophecy to himself. He is stepping into its spotlight as if to say, the one you have been waiting for is me. The fulfillment of that promise is me. Who Zechariah was talking about was me. And everybody knows this prophecy, so nobody is going to take this donkey and go into Jerusalem and do this thing on the crest of their biggest event in front of a population of that which is swelling to 2 million or more with travelers. You're not going to do this unless you are off your rocker or the real deal. And Jesus, it seems, mounts the donkey without so much as blinking, because he is the prophesied king. And one thing that this truth helps us to see is that the gospel of grace is not a new message. It is not a trendy new message. It is not a New Testament-only message. But it is God's message to us all along, foretold to us from the beginning, as back as Genesis 3, and foretold to us in the pages of Scripture through the prophets, also through the law. And it tells us that the entirety of the Bible, the Old Testament and New Testament, is one story. It begins in a garden, ends in a city, and all the way through, its hero is Jesus Christ. And it tells us that the Old Testament and New Testament do not tell us two different ways to be saved. In the Old Testament, saving faith looked backward. In the Old Testament, saving faith looked forward to the coming of a Savior. And since the New Testament, saving faith looks backward to the coming of that same Savior. But it has always and only been by grace through faith in God's promise and provision of a Savior. And so we should love the Old Testament and study the New Testament as much the same, because they're not two different gospels, they're not two different gods, but combined to tell one story of hope and life in Christ. And that brings us to the next element of Jesus' kingship. He is the peaceful king. Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Now, that word humble is also translated gentle. And the first thing that we should do here is to never, ever be down on this donkey. Because a donkey was not beneath royal dignity. It was actually not uncommon for a king to ride on one. The key is when he would ride on one. If a king was going to go to war, he would ride on a war horse as a picture of power. And when he was not at war, he would ride on a donkey as a picture of peace. And the fact that Jesus came on a donkey speaks to the fact that he came to make it possible for us to have peace, possible for you to have peace. Peace with God. The message of peace is good news for those of us, for all of us, who are by nature enemies of God, unless we receive this king. But Jesus comes as the peaceful king. And of course, in all of this, what we are not to miss as well in these verses is that Jesus is also the humble king. Did you notice? No entourage, no limo, no Air Force One, no golden eagle throne, no VIP invitations. When Jesus enters the city, he is surrounded by lowly Galileans. He shows up in poverty, not majesty, but in meekness. This divine, prophesied, peaceful king is also the humble king. And that means he is approachable. And he bids anyone and everyone to come to him. He is the humble king. Well, so far, so good, right? There is a new king in town. The king is coming. The king has come. And what's the response? Well, the early reviews look really good. The disciples are on board. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks. And he sat on them. So the crowd, the disciples are on board, and we see that the crowd is also on board in verse 8. Most of the crowd, and that's better translated as a great crowd, a large crowd, they spread their cloaks on the road. So here's the response. First, these cloaks. These cloaks are their outer garments. Imagine you have stumbled onto the scene, and there you are, caught up in all of the excitement, and off comes your jacket, maybe your favorite jacket, and you are spreading it out on the dirt for this donkey to trample over. This is sincerity. This is passion. This is not hard to believe when we think of the fact that we do things lesser than that. I think of a hockey game and a hat trick. And I personally can never understand throwing a $40 hat at the feet of millionaires. But that's what passion and zeal will do. It will cause you to be all in. And these garments that are being thrown, these jackets that are being laid out on the dirt road, is their best attempt to roll out the red carpet for Jesus. And the last part of verse 8, others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Well, the use of palm branches, we know these are palm branches from the other accounts. The use of these branches was emblematic of victory, success, and nationalism. And this had been done before in their history. So had the garments. They had laid these before kings in Israel's history. So the crowd, we see they are responding in fullness. They're responding with their hands. They're giving garments and they're putting down branches. But we also see that they respond with their mouths. Verse 9, the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means save us, save now. It's a prayer and a declaration. Save us. Only you can save once you save us. It is prayer and it is praise and declaration. You do it. You save us. And Son of David. David, of course, was Israel's greatest king. And they were right to relate Jesus to David as Jesus was an ancestor of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest, as in we want all of the angels and all of heaven to get in on this moment. They are all in. They are quoting psalms, shouting praises, laying down their best. This is taking off. This is hitting a crescendo. This is exploding. We see that all of Jerusalem, the city, was stirred up. We find out here it is. This is a glorious picture. The king has come. And he's embraced. He is adored, he is praised, and he receives it. So all is well. And our Bibles ought to end right here. This should perhaps be the last page printed. Everyone will live happily ever after, and we can all go on our merry way. It's not the last page. And for all of the exuberance, and for all of the song and dance, all is not well. Verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. This word for stirred up, by the way, is where we get the word seismic, as in earthquake talk. Saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, he is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. So there is confusion. There is some upheaval. We see some hints of this. All is not well, because our Bibles do not end here. Jesus' acclaim is not going to last. And he knows that in 5 days from now, many in this crowd will be trading their praises for crucify. Crucify. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to go from this to that? It's possible when they discover that he is not going to do things how they expected. It's possible when they realize that he is not going to be a military king. It's possible when they realize that he came with no plans to overthrow the Romans, Israel's oppressors. It's possible when they realize that he is not there to wield political peace, but to bring spiritual peace. Now, this crowd got a lot of things right. They were right to praise Jesus as king, for that is who he is. And they were right to say, Hosanna, Lord, save us, for that is what he came to do. And they were right to expect that he had come to establish God's kingdom and reconcile people to God. But where were they wrong? They were wrong in how they expected him to do it. Now, how does this relate to you and me? Why should you care about Roman and Jewish politics 2,000 years ago? Well, here is the question. Do you have the right Jesus? Do you have the right expectation of King Jesus? Oh, yes, they signed off on him as king. Passionately. But a passion in their own interpretation. Oh, they praised big time. How many praise parties are going on today, praising a Jesus of our own expectation? Hosanna to a Jesus who promises me prosperity. Hosanna to a Jesus who offers me my best life now. Hosanna to a Jesus whom the university reasons never did miracles. Hosanna to a Jesus who says it's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, whose grace gives me license to do as I want. Hosanna to a Jesus who is one of many ways to God. Hosanna to a Jesus who erases gender lines. Hosanna to a Jesus who is my Savior, but not my Lord, who asks me not to pick up a cross nor deny myself. Hosanna to a Jesus who you fill in the blank. Hosanna to a distorted Jesus. Hosanna to a Jesus made in my own image or another's image, never mind the second of the Ten Commandments. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Will we coronate the true King? He permits no other, not them, not you, not me, to design his profile. It is set in divine concrete. and is crystal clear in here. And to coronate a Jesus of our own interpretation, the tragedy is, like this crowd, to one day discover that you do not have the real Jesus. And to be disappointed. And to have upheaval and confusion and anger. Crucify. Crucify. Will you coronate the true King Jesus? Well, that is the crowd. Now, what about Jesus? What is his response to them? He is the divine king. He knows the praise is a mixture of fickle, hollow, confused, distorted. So what does he do? Does he enjoy some fame and run off? Does he wash his hands of these folks? No, he is going to get off the donkey and get onto a cross for them and for you and for me. Friday is coming, and that's where he's going. Jesus' response is to go and provide not what they want most, but what they need most. And because of that, he is also now going to be the crucified king. He is going to carry their cross. He is going to put on himself their punishment and our punishment for sin. He's going to be the lamb at this Passover. He's going to allow his blood to be spilled so it can be painted over the doorframe of your soul. So that we can be spared from judgment we deserve, and so that we can have life and peace with God by grace through faith. This is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. This idea of a substitute. That Jesus voluntarily put himself in your place and my place on the cross, that we could be forgiven and have life. Did we mention that Jesus Christ is a different kind of king? God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While. So I want to suggest this morning that yes, we and all those around the world ought to be thrilled that a donkey came on the scene 2,000 years ago to point us to these things. But as we soon close, we read from Revelation 19, where Jesus is no longer pictured coming on a donkey, but on a war horse. Here is John's vision of the coming king at his next entry. Then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth, so that he might strike the nations with it. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus came humbly riding on a colt the first time, but his second time he will come sovereignly reigning on a horse. And the final day that we see here, will be very different from the one that we see in Matthew 21. And so is your allegiance in the true King? And if you have not already put your allegiance in the true King, on that last day, it will be too late. He is not coming again to rescue sinners, but to rule sinners. He is not coming to be a crucified king, but to be crowned as king. Is your allegiance in the true Jesus? Another way to say it might be this: where is your Hosanna? We all have a Hosanna. Where is your Hosanna? In what or whom have you put it? The true Jesus or one of our own making? It needs to be in the one who is the divine King, the prophesied King, the peaceful King, the humble King, who is also for you the crucified King. Is your allegiance, is your Hosanna in the true King? And if it is, you have something to give praise for today, because he is a Savior King like no other. Let us give Jesus praise. Praise that begins as we gladly surrender our lives to him now, perhaps for the first time. And let us give him praise that continues on as we seek him every day, not with hollow worship, but with sincere hearts. And let us give Jesus praise that will go on for all eternity when he returns again. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, all I can say right now is Hosanna. Lord, save us. You save us. You save us. Lord, help us to have our Hosanna in you. Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who is to come again in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. In Jesus' name, amen.